So we're in a series at the moment on work. Massive thanks to John Davey for putting this together. He put a lot of work into this. I don't know about you, but it's really been blessing my soul, speaking to me. And you may remember it started a couple of weeks ago where John looked at good work through vision. He set the big picture of work and looked at how it is a good thing for us. Then Dave Mullen last week came and looked at the whole aspect of joyful maturity through pain, how God uses work as I'm looking at people that I manage, and then maybe they can say this is true, that work, God uses work as a form of changing us and transforming us, and it's often painful, but it's joyful in the same way, because we see ourselves becoming more like Christ. This week, we're going to be looking at sustained peace through rest, and then on the last week, we're going to look at lasting fruit through perseverance. So, sustained peace through Sabbath rest. Let me introduce you to this man. Anyone know this guy? He owns The Entertainer. Well done, Anna. This guy's called Gary Grant. He's been a Christian for 26 years, and he owns the toy shop The Entertainer. Does anyone know why he's been in the news recently? He doesn't open on Sundays, and more importantly this year, Sunday falls on Christmas Eve. But Gary is sticking to his guns and refusing to trade on Christmas Eve. This will be the second largest trading day of the year, so at great cost, he is sticking to his conviction not to operate on a Sunday. He says money shouldn't be put before health, and he wants to ensure all his employees have a day with their family. He takes the scripture, he's a follower of Jesus, that those who honor me, I will honor. And indeed, his business has done well for so many years where other toy shops have come and gone. I think what strikes me about this news story is how much our culture has shifted in the matter of a couple of decades. Does anyone remember me? Like me, when you were a kid growing up, it was hard to find any shop open on a Sunday. Do you remember that? It was only in 1994 did Sunday retailing become legal. You remember as a kid as well, you used to put TV on. There's nothing on the TV on a Sunday. Do you remember those old years? The cultural expectations around Sunday and rest as a whole have shifted significantly. So when we watch The Apprentice this week, when we see Alan Sugar coming into their room while they're all in their pajamas, we just think that's normal. Bosses expect more. We live in a culture that is more and more emphasizing the place of work and de-emphasizing the place of rest. And it takes strength to be like Gary Grant to say, no, I'm going to have a rest. We're going to have a culture of rest. And sadly, there can actually be some similar undercurrent expectations in church culture. Anyone agree with that? There can often be an overemphasis on the outer life to the detriment of the inner life. What we physically do and achieve takes value over how we are doing emotionally and spiritually. Christians can sometimes, I know I do sometimes, wear being busy for God as a badge of honor. Oh, I'm just very busy serving the Lord. Maybe it has something to do with church leaders of old saying things like this: kill yourselves with work and then pray yourselves alive again. That is not a healthy work ethic. So having done a slight critique of our culture that we live in and the church culture that sometimes prevails, we're going to look at this whole subject of sustained peace through Sabbath rest. Sustained peace through Sabbath rest. We're going to answer three questions. What is Sabbath rest? What biblical principles apply to followers of Jesus? and what practical pointers can we ponder? So let's start then. What is Sabbath rest? What is it? Well, the word Sabbath appears in the Bible 137 times. So it's clearly a big kind of thing. And the word means rest. And we see in Genesis 1, this rhythm of rest in creation. Genesis 2, verse 1 to 2 says this, says 1 to 3, sorry. By the seventh day, God had finished the work he had been doing. So on the seventh day, he rested from all his work. Then God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it he rested from all the work of creating that he had done. We learn from this that work is a good thing and rest is a good thing. God didn't need to rest, did he? He wasn't like, oh, 6 days are off. I need a rest, goodness. No, he doesn't get tired. But he took time to cease his work and to rest, to set a rhythm for us to copy. And we see this picked up in the book of Exodus, where Moses has taken the people of God out of Israel, out of captivity. And we read the fourth commandment in Exodus 20, verse 8 to 11, this: remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, neither you, nor your son or daughter, nor your male or female servant, nor your animals, nor any foreigner residing in your towns. Notice the emphasis. Literally no one do any work. Don't kind of sublet the work to someone else. Everyone stop. God has taken the Israelites out of Egypt, but now he must take Egypt out of the Israelites. You see, they've been working nonstop, 7 days a week, 365 days a year as slaves to Pharaoh. Pharaoh is working them to death. In fact, that's one of the main reasons he doesn't want to let the people go. You know, Moses says, let my people go. He says, no, I'm not going to let them go, because who will do all the work? And he works them harder and harder and harder. And so God, when he rescues these people, he knows that he wants to put this rhythm that he modeled in Genesis into his people. And he wants them to stop. And so he lays down this law that includes everyone. And he says, on the seventh day, you must stop. Work Sunday, because that's the beginning of the week in that time. Work Sunday, work Monday, work Tuesday, work Wednesday, work Thursday, work Friday. But rest on Saturday. Rest. Then in Exodus, we read that God sets out the death penalty for those who don't observe the Sabbath. Clearly, God cares about this a lot. Then in the book of Leviticus, we read about other Sabbaths being introduced for the seven feasts of the Israelite people. They're commanded to have other rests outside the one a week. Then in the book of Numbers, we read this story of a man collecting sticks on the Sabbath, and he is commanded to be put to death. Then in Deuteronomy, just before entering the promised land, Moses speaks to his people, and he says in Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse 15, you shall remember that you were a servant in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God brought you out with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. Therefore, the Lord your God commanded you to keep the Sabbath day. Moses says, look, remember from where you came. Remember how awful it was. And remember what God did, how he saved you and rescued you. And that's why you should keep the Sabbath. Sabbath is never just about resting. It's about remembering. Oh, God, you rescued me. You saved me. You've changed me. You've set me free. We then see in the Old Testament prophets like Jeremiah and Isaiah calling for the Sabbath to be observed. They point back to what God has said and said, come on, people, observe what has been called of you. We then see people like Nehemiah implementing it. He says, stop from your work, rest, and have the Sabbath. And then Jesus comes. Great to celebrate Christmas, isn't it? Jesus comes. And as a Jew, Jesus would have practiced Sabbath his whole life. He would have rested a day a week from his work. And we can observe from the life of Jesus that he wasn't constantly on the go. He wouldn't have followed Spurgeon's advice of kill yourself with work and pray yourself alive again. He rested. He retreated from the crowds. And he even encouraged his close followers to come away with me. Let's get away from the crowds. Let's have some rest. And the context that Jesus was in is that the Jewish people had taken this Sabbath law and they'd completely missed the heart of it and implemented hundreds of different rules to observe it. They'd added many further instructions. They'd got the letter but missed the heart. And so Jesus challenges this head on. Jesus doesn't let us get on with our wrong thinking. He challenges us. And Matthew, Mark, and Luke tell this story of Jesus' disciples eating heads of corn. Jesus isn't doing it, as far as we can tell from the story, but his disciples are eating heads of corn as they're walking along. And the Pharisees are calling Jesus on it. Why on earth are you letting your disciples do this? Because this, according to our understanding of Sabbath, is work. And we see three slightly different responses in Matthew, Mark, and Luke to the disciples from Jesus. I love these. The first one, if you had known what these words mean, I desire mercy, not sacrifice, you would not have condemned the innocent. These guys are innocent. Mark, Jesus says this, the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. I love that play on words that Jesus uses. Luke says this, Jesus saying, the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath. You're picking about the Sabbath. God, the ordainer of the Sabbath law is right in front of you. I'm Lord of the Sabbath. I can define it. What's interesting, Jesus not only defends his disciples in this situation, but he also purposely breaks the Pharisees' understanding of the Sabbath. Purposefully, he heals seven people on a Sabbath. It's almost like Jesus is waking up and going, yes, it's the Sabbath today. I'm going to anoint some people by healing them. Because the Pharisees, they're the kind of people who've taken the Sabbath and missed the heart of it, put loads of law around it. They would have thought healing, no, that's another work. That is something you shouldn't be doing upon a Sabbath. And Jesus is cheeky with this. So he heals the paralytic and he says, pick up your mat. Remember that story? Pick up your mat. That's a breaking of Sabbath. You shouldn't carry anything on Sabbath. Jesus said, make sure you pick up your mat. Look, everyone, look what he's doing. I just told him to do that. Or remember when Jesus gets some mud and puts it in a guy's eyes to heal the blind guy. Remember that? You think, what on earth is he doing? Are we meant to get mud and put it in? No, he was purposely breaking their understanding of what Sabbath was. You see, Shabbat 7, verse 2, in the law that the Pharisees were following, said that you shouldn't make mud. It prohibited kneading. Yet Jesus, I'm breaking your rules, I'm the rule breaker. He wasn't breaking the law of God, but he was breaking the wider laws around the law of God. And when he's challenged upon these actions, he challenges the people back. He says, look, you guys will circumcise on the Sabbath so that the law of Moses may not be broken. Why are you angry with me for healing a man's whole body on the Sabbath? I love that. It's almost like Paul's argument about observing circumcision. when he says, just chop the whole thing off if you're going to go that far. Jesus is saying, look, you can gladly harm someone and circumcise them on the Sabbath. I'm healing people and you're having a go at me. Jesus was funny. And he kind of puts his point across. He's saying, guys, you treat your animals better than people. If a sheep falls into a pit, you lift it out on a Sabbath. If your donkey is thirsty, you will lead it to water. Or if your ox is down a pit, you will come and lift it out. And Jesus is saying, you care more about your animals than people. You're having a go at me for healing people on a Sabbath, yet look at how you treat your animals. You see how he outs them in front of everyone. Don't try and challenge Jesus because he'll out you. Jesus then dies. He rises and ascends, and the New Testament teaches us how this changes everything, because Jesus has now fulfilled the law. No longer do we have to fear the death penalty for not observing a Sabbath correctly, because Jesus has fulfilled the law perfectly for us. His righteousness gets credited to us. Hallelujah, this is the gospel. And now we're free from the law. Romans 7 puts it like this. We were married to Mr. Law, if you like. And this was a horrible marriage because Mr. Law was constantly pointing out our faults. And he was right. And it was producing no fruit because it was a death relationship. Yet the Bible says this. In Romans 7, you almost think, oh, well, maybe Mr. Law has to die then. Because that's the only way we can get free. Because while you're married, you have to stay faithful, don't you? But Romans 7 teaches us this, that Mr. Law hasn't died. Mr. Law is still that husband pointing out the fault. Mr. Law is still alive and well. Yet what has happened when we follow Christ? We are crucified with him, raised with him, and we're now no longer under Mr. Law because we've died to the law. And now, who are we married to? Remember, any question in church, say Jesus, you're normally right. Who are we married to? Jesus. And now we have this wonderful living relationship where he points out the good things about us. We're like, thanks. We're no longer under the condemnation of the law. We've been set free from it. So a change has taken place. We no longer have to observe the Sabbath. Hallelujah. We can carry some sticks today if we want to. And then something we can observe in the New Testament starts to happen. Christians, followers of Jesus, start to meet and worship and rest, have a Sabbath on a different day. Acts 20, verse 7, on the first day of the week when we were gathered together to break bread. 1 Corinthians 16, verse 1 to 2. Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I directed the church of Galatia, so do you also. On the first day of every week, each one of you is to put aside. We see that this pattern, the hints of this pattern, that now followers of Jesus are not resting on day 7 anymore. They're Sabbathing and resting on day 1 now. So from creation all the way to Christ, followers of God were resting on the last day of the week. And from the resurrection of Christ to now, followers of Christ have been resting on the first day of the week. You see the change. Hebrews 4 goes on to teach us that there is an ultimate rest we await, a Sabbath rest for followers of Christ. But actually, we have entered the rest of God now as well. And then we see this in the New Testament, that Christians are taught not to judge each other's practices. Colossians 2, verse 16. Therefore, do not let anyone judge you by what you eat or drink, or with regard to a religious festival, a new moon celebration, or a Sabbath day. Romans 14, verse 5. One person considers one day more sacred than another. Another considers every day alike. Each of them should be fully convinced in their own mind. Whoever regards one day as special does so to the Lord. So we've done an overview of the whole Bible about Sabbath. You see, God in Genesis, in creation, he rests on the seventh day. He commands his people to do likewise. And he really cares about this. And we see this pattern being followed through the Old Testament. Then Jesus comes and he breaks a lot of people's understandings of what Sabbath should be. But then he dies, rises again, and then followers of him start to observe this Sabbath on a different day now, on the first day rather than the last. So having done this overview, we need to ask this question. What biblical principles apply to followers of Jesus? 3 points. Number one, Sabbath isn't a have-to, but a get-to. Sabbath isn't a have-to, but a get-to. You don't have to take a Sabbath. You don't. You don't have to. Jesus has done it all for you. You don't have to worry about what you can and can't do on your Sabbath if you take one. It's up to you. You don't have to. Judging others over their understanding and outworking of Sabbath practice is a no-no. You don't get to judge each other. You can advise and say, hey, this works for me. But judging others, no. Sabbath isn't a have to, but it is a get to. It is a get to. Man wasn't made for the Sabbath, but Sabbath was made for the man. Sabbath is there to serve you. Taking one day off a week is to serve you. It's to give you sustained peace. And I would say it's there to make you more effective. The Harvard Business Review interviewed over 2,000 respondents of varied holiday allowance, and they found that more holiday resulted in greater productivity at work. When you rest, you're in a good place and you can work hard. Without a rest, that can all fall apart. And see how it's a gift. Sabbath was made for man. It's a gift. It's not a, oh, I've worked so hard this week. Oh, I've really earned this Sabbath. No, you haven't. It's a gift. It's a gift. It's a grace gift to you. Number two, keeping a Sabbath acts out a God-ordained rhythm. God set out a rhythm in Genesis for us. One day of work, one day of rest. Well, that'd be nice, one day of work. One day of rest, 6 days of work. One day of rest, 6 days of work. You know the word for business in Chinese, I've been told, is two different characters. One is heart and the other is killing. Is that right, our Chinese friends? Somewhat. Heart and killing. Busyness kills our hearts. Forgetting a Sabbath kills us physically. I remember hearing the story of one church leader who didn't take a day off. He thought, I've got too much to do. I've been given too much of a mission by God. Forget having a day off. I can rest when I die. That kind of heroic statement. Sure enough, he had a breakdown. And when he totted up all the days that he needed to take off work to recuperate, he worked out it was exactly the number of Sabbaths that he'd skipped. God gets his Sabbath. Keep a Sabbath to keep yourself physically. Keeping a Sabbath helps us spiritually. When we take a rest from work, it helps us to put work in its proper place as a good but not a God. Taking a Sabbath is a helpful balancer. And it helps us not only physically but spiritually and emotionally. Remember this famous quote from Rob Parsons? No one on their deathbed says, I wish I'd spent more time at the office. I meant to laugh at that bit. But it's true, isn't it? I wish I'd spent more time in the office. No. It helps us emotionally connect with people and connect with those that we love. It helps us to embrace our limits. Thirdly and finally, Sabbath helps us in working from a place of rest. And working from a place of rest is a gospel priority. You see, most work in the world is done out of a heart of striving. Striving to achieve more wealth, striving to achieve more status, or striving to achieve freedom from work. If I can just get enough pension, then I can just forget work altogether. Tim Keller says this, when your identity is in your work, success goes to your head and failure goes to your heart. But the gospel ensures our identity is in Christ, not in our work. And so when we're looking at this whole subject of rest, don't get caught up on just one day a week, although that's important. Actually, the gospel is much wider than that. It's that actually it provides rest for all of our lives. Sabbath is helpful because it's a weekly identity reminder. It reminds us we're not under Pharaoh. We're not under the rule of Satan anymore, who says, work harder, achieve status, achieve wealth. No, stopping from that reminds us, I'm not under Pharaoh anymore. God, help get that Egypt out of my heart. It helps us to live out Psalm 46, verse 10, be still and know that I am God. It helps us live out Matthew 11, verse 28, where Jesus says, come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. This is the gospel, that our identity is no longer in our status or our wealth. It's in Christ. And so we get to rest the whole week, 365 days a year. We work from a place of rest, knowing we've been accepted absolutely and forever by Christ. What practical pointers can we ponder? So we've looked at Sabbath throughout the whole of Scripture. We've looked at now what points apply to us. This isn't a have to, but a get to. But for those who want to pursue this, and we've looked at why it is a good thing to pursue, let's look at some practical points. Let's look at some application. How can we actually live a Sabbath in today's world? Pete Scazzaro has written a lot of helpful books on emotional health and spirituality, and he brings these 4 points for a Sabbath. Stop work, enjoy rest, practice delight, and contemplate God. Let's look at these together. This is how we make Sabbath work in today's culture. Number one, stop work. To have a Sabbath, you need to have a place where you stop work. It's best 24 hours, that's the meaning of Sabbath, a whole day. So the Jews would celebrate that Friday evening, that's when their day would start, through to Saturday evening, that was their 24-hour period. Maybe that, like you think, actually, I can't do a full day, but I could do a 24-hour period. I'd say that's a lot better than trying to do two 12-hour periods, because it's not really a full day of rest. And maybe you want to frame it. How can you frame stopping work? You need to make some kind of agreement in your heart. You know, I'm not going to check work emails. I'm not going to receive work calls. I'm not even going to prep for that meeting the next day. No, I'm going to stop work. And stop unpaid work that drains you. Like paying bills, maybe doing the food shopping. You've got to think ahead if you want to stop all work for a 24-hour period. You can do some work, I would say. Again, this is all get to, not have to, if it restores you. So let's not do what the Pharisees did and get really overburdened by this. If mowing the lawn restores you, that's okay. That's okay. Someone helpfully said this, if you work with the body, then Sabbath with the mind. If you work with the mind, then Sabbath with the body. So for me, I'm using my mind all week, apart from putting the Christmas tree up this week. Actually, for me to Sabbath, I don't really want to go and read loads. I want to mow the lawn, or I want to go and play football with my son, or I want to do something that is using my body. This means saying a lot of no's. You know, Jesus said no to his mother, to his brothers, to a close friend, to an enthusiastic follower, to a strong personality, to powerful critics, to Satan, to himself, to an easier way, to the demands of others, to business, to opportunity and need. Jesus said no a lot. Can I encourage you, get used to saying the word no. Can you come and do this? No. No. I tell you, this is spiritual warfare. We talk about spiritual warfare, you know, let's get all the demons. This is spiritual warfare, resting. This says to the powers and principalities, your identity is not in your work. This is breaking workaholism. This is breaking an addiction to the adrenaline that work can give us. And it's hard work, not working. So stop work, enjoy rest. This means, I don't know if you're like me, I'm quite disciplined at stopping actual work, but stopping thinking about work is really hard. So do those things that help you to switch off from work. And actually rest, press the pause button. I know for many families there's this kind of cultural pressure to have your kids being like Beethoven by the age of 5 and being like the best sportsman in the world by the age of 10. And I feel this pressure. You want to take them to all these clubs and do all this thing, but sometimes just rest. Rest. Look at your weekend and think, are we doing too much? The statement I learned in the cadets, prior planning prevents piss poor performance, is helpful here. You just need to get your weekend and look at it. Okay, are we doing too much? Maybe switch your phone off. Husbands who have wives with young children, maybe they're working as a full-time mum. How can you help them Sabbath, at least have some rest? Enjoy napping. Do you know Jesus napped? Have a good nap. On the boat, the storm. Why are you asleep, Jesus? That was in the day. Jesus napped. There is theological evidence and freedom for you to nap. It's good to nap. Practice delight. You know, Sabbath isn't just about stopping work and enjoying rest. It's about delighting in God and his creation. Psalm 104, verse 31, may the Lord rejoice in his works. You know, God, when he finished his work, was like, yes, this is brilliant. This is very good. What are those places, activities, and people that energize you or you and your family? It's about knowing yourself. Are you an introvert where you just know, actually, I need space on my own to be well? I need to recharge on my own. Or are you an extrovert? I need to be around lots of people to energize. It's about knowing yourself. Maybe you love to hike or read or write or cook or eat or do sports. Or what are those hobbies that you just love to do? Do them. Enjoy them. Enjoy them. This is Sabbath. Enjoying the things that God has given you. It's one of the first commandments in Genesis. Enjoy. It's good to enjoy, you know that. Fourthly, contemplate God. This is where, this isn't secular day off a week. This is Sabbath. And so it means being still and knowing that God is God. It's involving God in those things that you're doing on the Sabbath. You're going for a walk, walk with Jesus too. You're creating something, create it with Jesus. Ask him, what did you think of that photo, Jesus? Involve him. Cook with him. Do sports with him. Be mindful of Jesus. I was walking just with my wife last week on our Sabbath. And just, if you told me I would do this 10 years ago, I would have said you're crazy. But I'm just stopping and looking at leaves or the sunshine and just thinking, wow, isn't this awesome? I want to encourage you to slow things down if you're going too fast. Enjoy him. Enjoy his creation. Stop working and enjoy rest. Father, we thank you for this whole principle of Sabbath. We thank you, Father, it's to be one of our identity markers as a people of God, people who know how to rest. And we thank you, Father, that now we rest on the first day, not the last, because we work from a place of rest, not for rest. We thank you, Father, that the gospel has answered all these identity markers. And now we know our identity is in you, so we can work from rest in you. Father, I pray, would you break any addiction to work here in Jesus' name? And would you enable us as a people of God to evidence the fruit of the Spirit, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, and self-control and faithfulness. God, would these fruit be among us? Would people encounter not just busy bodies, but people who rest in you? In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.